Welcome to Pastor Bill's classroom. We are in our study of the Corinthian letters, lesson 14, entitled, All Things Belong to Us.
Hello, welcome back. Our midweek study. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, down in the last three verses of that chapter, verses 21 through 23. If you find a Bible and find that place, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. While you're doing that, thinking about that, let's begin with a time of prayer. God, we just need you every day. We need you especially on the days when it doesn't feel like we need you, like everything's going our way. We need you when things are coming together for us, Lord, maybe more than when things are coming apart. So God, we pray that whether things are coming apart or coming together, we would trust in you. We commit our time to you. We pray, God, that as you are indeed going to be speaking to us, because we are open in your word, that we have ears and hearts that hear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Paul effectively has spent three chapters dealing with the whole issue of divisions, and he's going to conclude that whole topic here at the end of chapter 3. Notice what he says. So then, let no one boast in men. That's what they're doing. I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And they were all divided over these different ones who supposedly had baptized them, as according to the way they divvied it up, if you will. Let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you. Now that is a massive statement. Whether Paul, he says, verse 22, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all, repeats it again, things belong to you. That's a massive statement. And you, verse 23, belong to Christ, because he has bought you, he's exchanged himself for you. And Christ belongs to God. That is an incredible passage, and I want us to break it down here in just a bit and made application to ourselves. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story. And the story comes out of late 1800s during one of the many waves of immigration here from Europe to these United States. And there was a family, according to the story, who were saving up money to buy a ticket, tickets for each one of them to get on a ship and travel to New York and Ellis Island and all that. And they had saved their money, went down to buy their tickets, and then when they got to the ticket booth, they were told that the price was quite a bit higher than they had originally been quoted, and so they had to delay their trip several months because, well, they needed to accumulate more money. And so they spent several more months working, selling, whatever it was that they did, and they accumulated enough money, and they finally went down and bought their tickets, and then waited with their tickets, waited until the day that the ship was supposed to leave. They got all of their worldly possessions together. They got all their family together. They say all the goodbyes. They boxed up a bunch of dried fruit and bread for their voyage because there was just no way, considering how expensive these tickets were, no way they're going to be able to pay for the food for the days and days of the trip that it would take to go all the way across the Atlantic. So they go down on the day of their voyage. They board the ship. They hand the steward their ticket. The steward takes them through the ship, expecting, of course, they're poor people, expected to go down to the bowels of the ship, you know, where all the poor people were going to go. And he doesn't. He leads them up on a higher deck. In fact, leads them to a room that's got several nice beds in it. It's got a table to sit at. It's got more or less a couch. It has a window with a view to the ocean. And he tells them he doesn't speak their language, but he indicates to them that that's their room. And they don't understand. They think something is wrong. And so they find someone who can translate for them. They ask the porter the question, why did you lead us to this room? Kind of find out that's the tickets that they had paid for. Not understanding when they bought the ticket that they were actually paying for second class tickets instead of the steerage, you know, down at the bottom of the ship. And so, well, it was too late to make any kind of exchanges, and having never been in any kind of accommodations like that, they were pretty excited, and so they settled in for a long voyage and spent their days basically in the room, not really sure what to do with themselves. They weren't used to running in high class, and so they just stayed in the room and enjoyed their company and ate the provisions, the ration provisions they brought for themselves, and days and days and days crossing the Atlantic, and the last day or so, the day before they arrived in New York Harbor, we're in a conversation with another steward, porter guy, who was spoke their language, and in an off statement, basically, that the guy says, they realized that not only had their tickets paid for their trip, I mean, to get on the ship and paid for this nice room that they were staying in, it also paid for their food. They just didn't know it. This whole time they've been these days and days on this trip, they could have been eating in the really nice cafeteria, eating, I mean, basically living like kings. They just did not know it. And of course, they went and indulged, but they had spent this whole time eating this dried fruit and crusty old moldy bread when they could have had so much better. I think in many ways is a great illustration of what's happening here as Paul deals with this church and closes this whole issue of division in the church. And part of that division was just simply the fact they didn't know. You're acting like this because you're spiritually immature. You're spiritually malnourished. And so Paul brings this to a head here at the end of chapter 3. Paul makes an astounding statement here in verses 21 and 22. He says, all things belong to you. They didn't know that. They've been on a voyage, if you will, living off of moldy bread when they could have been feasting. They just didn't know. And so they were resorting to their old ways of strife and division and jealousy, which is a part of our old nature. It's the way they had always been. They were just falling back into this old nature, this old practices, not realizing the kind of things that were actually theirs. The church at Corinth was acting like, if you will, these immigrants. He didn't know, of course, they didn't pay for their ticket, but they didn't know the kind of ticket that Jesus had paid for, the cruise that they were on, and the kind of opportunities they had. They were suffering from spiritual malnutrition, as evidenced, like I said, by their jealousy and divisiveness. And like the porter on the voyage, Paul comes to them and says, why have you settled for so little? Throughout the ages of the church, one of the biggest problems that we have and biggest problems we have today is spiritual malnutrition. We do not know who we are, often. We do not know whose we are, and we don't know what we have. And so Paul is giving them a very quick lesson here about what it is. We're in many ways like we have hummingbirds that migrate through our area here. Every year, once in the spring and the fall, every single year. And we have to be careful when you see these things and when you buy hummingbird feeders. One of the things it says on there is be sure not to sweeten with anything other than cane sugar. Like, you can put Sweet and Low in there and the birds will drink it, thinking they're getting fed, or Splendor or whatever that has no nutritional value, no caloric value whatsoever. And they'll think that they're getting fed when, in fact, with full stomachs, they're actually starving to death. They're becoming sicker and sicker and sicker. They get to the place where they can't fly anymore because they have to have a lot of calories. These little hummingbirds, of course, you know, are constantly moving high, you know, very high metabolism. And so without sugar, they can die within a day. And so you have to be very careful. Well, Satan sort of does the same thing. He sort of hangs out a spiritual malnutrition feeder for it. And we get full, but we're malnourished. We don't know who we are, whose we are, and what we have. We're taking in stuff, but really it's not good for us. And so Paul tells these Corinthians that they've been settling for so little and then proceeds to inform them what actually is on the real menu. You could have been feasting, but you need to be feasting. You need to know who you are, what you have. For instance, like I said, the church has settled for a divided position, the phrase, I belong to Paul, because Paul apparently had baptized some of them. And others say, I belong to Cephas, because Cephas had baptized some of them. And I belong to Apollos. Maybe they were saved under Apollos' ministry, or Apollos had baptized them. They were all divided over these menial issues. And lining up underneath these names of these apostles and prophets and teachers that God had been sending to them. Paul says, you say you belong to them. Notice the way he corrects them here in verse 22. So then, let no one boast of men, for all things belong to you. Notice he names them. What belongs to them? Paul and Apollos and Cephas. He says, you've been saying you belong to them, when in fact, they belong to you. Paul was a gift of God to the church at Corinth. He started the church. Apollos was a gift of God. He was a teacher. Cephas was a gift of God. These gifts that represented by these men were actually things that God had given these men to bring to the church. Actually, these men were gifts to the church. So if I give you a gift, how does it work? So I give you a gift. Does the gift belong to you or do you belong to it? See what their reasoning is totally backwards. They didn't understand what was really theirs. And we say, listen, these gifts, if you will, actually belong to you. It's not the other way around. You got it backwards. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole issue. These teachers were gifts from God to the church at Corinth, and they owned them, if you will. And we need to be thinking about that. Our leaders, you know, we kind of set them up. We say, for instance, this church, I've had people say, oh, that's Pastor Bill's church. It's not my church. This is your church. I belong to you. The gifts that God has given me are only useful if I'm giving them away. They actually belong to you. God has gifted me and given me this opportunity to give these things away to you. That's what I'm doing right now, trying to give these gifts away. I actually belong to you. It's not the other way around. Paul refers even to himself and these other leaders as servants of the church. So they're servants. He's saying to the Corinthians, we're your servants and you're the heirs. Jesus has made you heirs. So to say that you belong to us is like, I don't know, someone saying that they belong to the butler or the maid or the groundskeeper. It doesn't make sense. He says, you've settled for so much less. In fact, in verse 7, take a look at it. There in chapter 3, take a look at what he says. Let's be reminded. He says, so the neither one who plants or the one who waters, he's talking about himself or Apollos or anyone else who came there to work the soil of the church, if you will. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. Now, we're not anything. We're just avenues through which God is ministering to you. We're gifts that God has brought to you. So we're nothing. We exalt the person who stands up and preaches. We exalt the person who stands up and leads. And really, the Bible doesn't. Really, it doesn't. It puts us in a place where it says, it's not us who is anything, it's God in us who is everything. We're just gifts to the church. We're gifts to be used. We're the servants of the church. We're actually nothing. Simply possessions of the church and not the other way around. Paul makes a quantum leap, though, here in verse 22. Hey, look what he says. So he says, not only are, back to chapter 3, verse 22. He says, not only do we belong to you, he says in verse 22, but all things belong to you, verse 23. He says, the whole world belongs to you. That's a quantum leap, isn't it? The world belongs to you. Is that a surprise to you? Did you know that as believers, the world belongs to us? It's got to belong to somebody, right? Who's it belong to? It belongs to us. It belongs to us. Have you never heard? Who will inherit the earth? The meek will inherit what? The whole world? So those who have humbled themselves to accept God's salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ, our inheritance, among the other things, is the whole world. Did you know that? See, we settle for so much less. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Jesus. And what do they own? What do they own? What do we stand to inherit from them? They own it all. So we own it all because we belong to them. The devil tempts us with promises of great gain if we'll only bow to his wishes, take the easy way out, operate on worldly principles. And the same kind of temptation he brought to Jesus, right? If you'll just simply bow down and worship me, then I will give you all these kingdoms, right? Well, the devil brings a sort of a similar temptation to us. If you'll just do it my way, if my principles follow my way, then I will give you all this stuff. Well, what is he going to offer you that you don't already have? Oh, he's going to offer you the world, right? You say, well, I've already got one of those. Yeah, we settle for so much less. We're children of the King. We're not paupers. We're not here to gain anything because we don't have anything to gain because everything is his and everything that is ours. Tells us that. Take it for what it says. We're not here looking for handouts. We're here giving things out because the world is the ones that are in poverty. They're the ones that have nothing. But we, because we belong to the King, we own it all. The world is ours, it says. Paul makes another quantum leap. So from the world belonging, from Paul and Cephas and Apollos belonging to us, to the world belonging to us, he says here in verse 22, life and death, he says, for all things belong to you, right? Paul and Apollos and Cephas and the world, life, death, these things belong to us. Did you know that life belongs to you? Have you ever thought about that? You may say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, let me ask you, didn't Jesus give it to you? Huh? I have come to give them life, life eternal. So you think he's backed up on that? Oh, he accepted him as Savior and he gives. So if he's given it to you, isn't it yours? I mean, yeah, it is. You own clear title. In fact, Jesus paid the price of that title. Not only life, but also death is also ours. I mean, death is called the last enemy, and Jesus has defeated it. Jesus tells us in Revelation that he holds the keys to it. So death, because it now belongs to our King, and we belong to him, and everything that is his belongs to us. Death also belongs to us. Death now is just a vehicle. We got the keys to it. And not that we're driving it necessarily, but our King is, and it's just a vehicle that brings us into his presence. Isn't that true? That we're, you know, back to the whole story of these immigrants. We're on a cruise, headed to the promised land, the presence of God. I mean, the ship that we're on, it may be scary. There's nothing to be scared of, though. It's bringing us into the presence of the King. It's not taking us away from anything. We own it. It belongs to us. Life, death. He goes on to say, things present, things to come. We, out of our ignorance of what's really going on, settle for cheap accommodations because we don't really know who we are. We don't really know whose we are. We don't know what we have. Everything, he says. What part of everything are we missing there? Everything of the verse here that flashed on the screen and put it back up there for you. Notice here now with that in as context, hear what he says here in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely, there's that categorical statement, give us all things. It's already all yours. You have nothing to lose because everything has been gained for you. Or we live in that way. See, we live like these people who are shocked at the accommodations. We don't even know what's ours. We're constantly grabbing at something and holding on to things that, hey, you're not going to lose anything. You can't lose anything. It's already all yours. It's already been paid for. There's nothing to gain, nothing to lose. It's all ours. Verse 23 tells us of the exchange. The reason why it's all ours is because we're all Jesus's. We belong to him. We're his. And he belongs to God. We belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to God. He's God's son. He belongs to him. There was an exchange on the cross, right? You know that. Jesus took what was ours and exchanged it for what was his. And we understand that, of course, as he took our hell so that we could have his heaven. He took our sin so that we could have his righteousness. Of course, yeah, he did all those things. But what else is his and ours? I mean, he took our sin, he took our guilt, he took our loneliness, he took our shame, he took our fear, he took our death in exchange for what? For what was his. What does he have? Everything. You understand, how much stuff did Jesus take of ours? Well, he took all of it. How much of his stuff is now ours? All of it. All of it. All of it. Not for us to claim, not for us to be say, yay, I gained this. No, but it is ours because he gave it to us. He's given it to us. We settle for so much less. So why can't we believe if he took all that was ours that we can not receive all that's his? We settle for so much less. We settle and live like the paupers in this world. We think like them. We act like them because they're grabbing and reaching because, well, they have everything to lose. We have nothing to lose. nothing to gain, because nothing is left. It's all ours, because we're all His. And I ask you, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes with me. Let's think about this, because, wow, what a concept, right? Let's pray together. We thank You that, first of all, we are all Yours. You paid for us. You paid for our past. You paid for our present. You paid for our future. You exchanged all of our stuff, and You gave us all of Your stuff. Forgive us, Lord, for not understanding who we are, whose we are, what we have. It doesn't, should never produce arrogance in us. It should produce a desperation in us, because there's a world out there that's losing everything. In fact, they've lost it all. They don't have anything. They're grasping. Forgive us, Lord, for being like them. We're not down in the bottom of a ship somewhere. We're on the very top. We're in first class. But we're here to rescue those who are going to drown unless we reach them. Give us a change in attitude, we ask. Thank You for this word, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for visiting. Find us at www.islandbaptistchurch.org.